Good morning, everyone. It's a privilege for me to be here, and I bring greetings to you from First Presbyterian Church in Ipswich, Massachusetts. And we consider ourselves fellow laborers in the gospel with you here in New England, which I'm told recently is the least Christian part of the nation now, leading the Northwest even. But that's not the topic of my message today. But we do co-labor as one in the body of Christ, and so we remember you all here as well. Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading from the NIV, but the New King James is actually a little more precise in this passage than the NIV is. While you're turning there, if you could give me your attention just for a moment, I hold in my hand a schematic diagram. I don't know if anybody here is an electrician or electrical engineer, but simply put, it's just a representation, a paper representation of an electronic component. This happens to be, well, I've got it upside down. You can tell I'm not an electrical engineer. I was an engineer, but not electrical. This is for some kind of power inverter, whatever that means. But imagine for a moment that this is a schematic for your television. And you would be, hopefully it would work, right? I brought with me, kids, if I can have your attention, I brought with me a remote control from home. And if it's wired correctly, everything works well, right? But if it's wired incorrectly, things can happen, right? So imagine I'm doing my clicker and I turn the off button and it turns it on. Or I push the 2 button and channel 6 comes up. You would say something's wrong with this television. Something's wrong either with the television or with a schematic diagram, and it needs to be rewired. It needs to be rewired. So I think that's often the way it is when we think about the body of Christ and the communion of saints, because we come from a world outside into the body of Christ. And we need to be rewired according to God's Word. We're going to hear from the Apostle Paul about being renewed, or I'll argue rewired, according to his kingdom and according to his Word. Now as we come up to Romans chapter 12, you'll know that Romans chapter 9 through 11 are right on the heels, correct? And that's the one about God's sovereignty. God has sovereignly chosen people into His kingdom. And their standing before God is not by their own righteousness, which I heard eloquently prayed and taught even in the Sunday school. Not by our own righteousness, but by God's bidding, by God's calling. And we've been engrafted into this new community called the body of Christ. And that's where we pick up Romans 12. Listen as I read God's Word. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him do it in proportion with his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging him, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need.
practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot in this passage, and we're going to take maybe a more of a surface look at it. But when you look at this, you'll notice a couple of words that stand out, repeated words or repeated phrase, one another. I'm going to be using that as we look at this passage today, this thought of one another. And I'm going to first talk about the one. We're called out to serve the one. Secondly, we're called to serve one another. And I'm going to transpose those words because I also think in this passage it talks about called out for another one. But first and foremost, we were called out for the one living and true God. And it says very clearly in verse 1, in view of God's mercy. It has nothing to do with what we've done. We've been united with Christ. He has made us. He has saved us. And that's why we're here today. That's why we will partake of the Lord's Supper. That is our union with God in Christ Jesus. And so he says, therefore, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Now what's he doing? He's taking an old covenant image, correct? The idea is, several times a year, you would be obligated to go up to Jerusalem and you would offer sacrifices. Thank offerings, sin offerings, of course, once a year, the offering for the atonement of the nation. But he then takes this imagery and he presses it further, doesn't he? In fact, he presses it a long way, this metaphor. Don't just offer sacrifices once or twice or three times a year. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That means a lifestyle of sacrifice, does it not? That envelops every part of my life. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 6, right? You've been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. There's a direct connection between body and soul as we worship the Lord. It's not just a spiritual sense, but we honor God with our lips. We also honor God with our bodies. I've remembered in the past counseling a young man and saying, oh yeah, I'm a believer, I love the Lord, and yet living with his girlfriend out of wedlock. And I say, now wait a minute. There's a disconnect here between what you say you believe and what you're actually practicing. And I think we're all guilty at various levels of being hypocritical, saying one thing, practicing another. Offer yourselves as living sacrifices in all that we do. And he says, this is your spiritual service of worship, or in the New King James, the rational worship, service of worship, which is actually a more accurate translation. It's logical, it's only logical, if we are now the priesthood of believers, then we must offer our whole very lives before him. It's only what would be logical and natural. So how do we do this? How do we offer ourselves as living sacrifices? Well, he says very clearly in verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Literally, original language, schema. Where we get the word scheme, or we get the word schematic. Don't live according to the schematic of the world, but live according to the schematic of the Lord God. Live according to his scheme. Now imagine the television I mentioned earlier represented your life. And on this remote control, there was a button that was called worship. Wouldn't that be awesome if remote controls had the word worship on it? People wouldn't know what to do, right?
and you push the worship button, what would come up on the screen? What would come up on the screen? Would it be a picture of self? Certainly, in our culture, the worship of self is predominant. Would it be a picture of a job? How much significance we find in our jobs? Would it be a collage of all the material possessions that we have gathered? Materialism. Would it be blank? What would it be? We were created to worship the living God. We will worship something, as we even sang earlier in the Psalms. We will worship. Question is, what will we worship? Who will we worship? You see, that's the schematic of the world. Work, self, material possessions, education. I can't think of a part of the country that worships education more than the Boston area. We do. We worship. We will finance our houses to the gills to send our children to the best colleges. We worship all kinds of different things. And he says, do not conform to the scheme, the schematic of this world, but be transformed. And can I press it by saying, be rewired. Be rewired according to the Lord. And so he begins to tell us, how do we do that? Why? How? By the renewing of our minds. It's a new way of thinking. It's the truth of God's Word as it penetrates our very lives. And I don't want to just sit here and say, well, you need to pray and read God's Word. Well, but you do, right? That's how we become rewired. It's the truth of God's Word that penetrates our minds. I call it percolating. I need to just be in the Word of God as it percolates in my mind. It's like a coffee maker, maybe. And it percolates down to my soul, to my heart, to my will, to my desires, that I might live according to the scheme of God's own design, letting it permeate my very soul. And then he goes on in verse 3 to give us some practical measures, right? By God's mercy, you've been called out, and we need to be rewired individually. And this is how he says at least one way it works out. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you thought you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. While I was going to seminary, I was an engineer for about 7 years. Not an electrical one, which you found out earlier. And I'll never forget going by a conference room, and one of the managers was teaching his cronies. And I just remember the phrase coming out. It was one of those things, you know, you walk right by a room and you just hear a word or two. And this is what he said. You are the master of your own destiny. Have you ever heard that? Now, I understood a little bit about what he was saying in context, right? Sometimes you have to make things happen in your job. But think about the lie that permeates that phrase, the master, as if somehow, some way, you have something to say about whether or not you get cancer, or whether or not somebody's going to hit you in your car on the Mass Pike on your way home, or whether or not your company is going to be downsized or right-sized, or we used to call it separated from the payroll. That's how our CEO used to call it. Isn't that a great one? How demoralizing. You've been separated from the payroll. I think I'll still come to the office. Thank you very much. But we're not the masters of our own destiny, right? The scriptures make that clear. But that's the wiring of the world. Several years ago, I did some training with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and we would send students overseas. And one of the exercises, we used to do these team exercises. They were awesome. And one of the team exercises was building this structure. You had about 5 or 6 people. And you'd have to build this structure, but you couldn't talk. You could only point and work with it. And it was absolutely fascinating to sit back and watch. Have you ever watched something like that? And you see right away, like, who's the take charge person, right? They start pointing, right? And then you have the people who are just sitting back, you know, just watching and observing and maybe trying to point here or there, or do something. And then you have the people who get so directive, it's almost like grab somebody's arm and try to make them do something. people getting upset. And invariably, somebody would get very angry during this time. Right? Because when we're involved in the circumstance of life, it shows us who we really are. Right? It exposes who we really are. And until we understand the truth about ourselves in God's Word, do we even understand that we need to be rewired? That's why Jesus says, the truth will set you free. Why? Because it wasn't until I knew God's law that I understood, as Paul says, that I was a sinner to begin with, and that I needed Jesus Christ. It's the beginning point of change. It's the beginning point of being rewired. We have been called out by God for God. He is calling every person in this room to be rewired, to be renewed, to be transformed into the image of image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been called out by the One for individual renewal. But as he progresses, starting in verses 4 through 8, now he begins to talk about one another. Right? We're called out for the One, but we're also called out for one another. And of course, he uses that imagery that we're all familiar with, the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, we are the parts, and we all have different functions. Interestingly enough, I'm told, I read that in Greek society, they use this imagery of the body to separate people in classes. So the highest class of people would be the head, the next class would be the body, and on down the line. That was kind of their justification for the different classes of people. But if you look here in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll notice that there's equal value and that the body of Christ is interdependent on one another. You know, the world says to dishonor parts of the body. Paul says, actually, take the lesser parts of the body and honor them, because that's what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. And so we're the body of Christ, and each one of us, starting in verse 6, has been given a function. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him prophesy in accordance with his faith. And he goes on down the list. It's according to the grace given. I'm not convinced this is a list like there's only 12 gifts. Or if you've ever done a gifts inventory, there's 22. I'm not exactly sure there's just 22 gifts. Right? It's according to the grace God has given you. It's according to the talents and abilities He is sanctifying as He rewires you. But note here, this is what I want to note. He has given everybody spiritual gifts. And He has given everybody spiritual gifts for the sake of the body of Christ. Not for the individual, but for the body of Christ. And it's grace given by God. Those gifts need to be discovered. They need to be used. They need to be refined. Even as apostles, they didn't act perfectly, right? You remember when Paul rebukes Peter? He has the, quote, gift of being the apostle. And yet Peter acts as a hypocrite. All of our gifts need to be used for the body of Christ. Identified by the Lord, identified by one another as we recognize God's gifts in one another. And you cannot function as the body of Christ without the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that God has given. Now, kids, if I can just get your attention for a moment again, I call this a lesson from salad dressing. A lesson from salad dressing. Now, in my family, we have 5 going on 6 kids. And the first set of boys, they're 4 boys. And in my family, Mrs. Tillis is gracious enough to make dinner. And so the men do the dishes. And before my 2 older ones went off to college, let's just say that after dinner was often an incident and not just an event. Because for my kids, for some reason or another, I don't know why, but when they would eat, you know, the energy would just hit their veins, and they just get this massive energy right after dinner. You know, for me, I like to just sit down and down and fall asleep. But for my boys, things would always get more active. And when you're trying to feed 4 boys, we would buy those 20-ounce bottles of salad dressing. You know, we would go through ranch dressing once. I think it was water. And so one night, we're clearing the table. And my dining room and kitchen are kind of all one room. And I don't know, it must have been football season, because one of the brothers says, "Hey, go long." So he heads back against the wall. His brother goes out to receive it near the refrigerator, and he releases the salad dressing. Unfortunately, the one brother went that way, and the salad dressing went the opposite direction. Now, mind you, I'm at the sink, innocently scrubbing the pots that aren't going to go in the dishwasher. And that 20-ounce bottle of salad dressing, I wasn't even paying it, came flying through the air and hit my left toe. Square on my left toe. And I won't go into all the details of how it got black and blue and I lost the nail. But it was a direct hit. And what shocked me was what happened about the next 2 days. Have you ever broken a toe? You know how hard it is to walk when your toe is not functioning, when it's in pain? Right? Literally, I'm walking, right? Your toe hurts, and your whole upper body swings around. I couldn't run. Fortunately, it was my left toe. I could at least drive. But I couldn't function the way I was supposed to be. One small part of the body was injured and affected. The body of Christ is in need of every part. And I can challenge you this way because I'm not your week in and week out pastor. If you're coming here on Sunday, kind of worshiping and leaving and not part of any part of the body of Christ here, you're not functioning the way you're supposed to function. And if you're not using your gifts in the body of Christ here is suffering. And I loved how Chris prayed for not only this church, but other Bible-believing churches, because you're part of the wider body of Christ, right? Not only are you individually part of the body of Christ, but this fellowship here is a part of the wider body of Christ. You are an organ or whatever it is in God's kingdom. And when you're not functioning, the rest of the body of Christ is not functioning. By God's grace, He has given every one of you gifts. And He has intended that you would use those gifts. You have been called out by God for God, and you have been called out for one another. And I won't read all the rest of the scripture again. But let's start in verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. It's just like this litany of things that describe the body of Christ. How we're to treat one another. We serve and we bless and we become rewired. You know, one of the things that I encourage my kids whenever they go somewhere, and we try to practice this as a family, I always say, be a blessing. Wherever you go, be a blessing. Don't be a burden. Find out where there's a need if you can. And be a blessing. Think outside of yourself. Bill Hybels once quoted one time, this is what he said, there's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. There's nothing like the local church when the local church is working right. And whether you're a fan of Bill Hybels or not, the statement is true. Who would not want to be part of a community that is joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, devoted to one another in love? That is what it means to be called out for one another. You have been called out for the one. You've been called out individually to be renewed in your thinking and to be renewed in Christ individually. And you have been called out for one another. To find out what God has gifted you with and to use it actively in the body of Christ. But lastly, you'll notice, starting in verse 17, that the focus begins to change. It's like a camera shot in a movie, and now it focuses on a different part of the scene. Because now it's no longer just the individual. And it's no longer just the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers. But he begins to turn outward. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in everybody's eyes. Granted, there's things that go on in the church, right? That we need to function as the body of Christ, not repaying one another evil for evil.
But here he's talking about everybody. He's talking about inside and outside the church. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. That's why we sang that first hymn. It's about the vengeance of the Lord. We leave room for God's wrath because He's the one who knows. He's the one who judges perfectly and justly. It's a quote actually directly from Deuteronomy 32. God will judge, so I don't have to. And it sounds so logical, doesn't it? God will judge so I don't have to, but how often do we take things and matters into our own hands? And yet when you think about judging, to really truly judge, what do you need? To really truly judge somebody, you need to know a lot about them. You know everything about them, and only the Lord knows everything. So he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will handle it on that last day. You don't have to, as the body of Christ. And so he goes into this. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. This is not just a new covenant idea, by the way. This is a direct quote from Proverbs 25. So this is not a new concept. Many of you probably read books by G.K. Chesterton, and he says, the Bible says to love your enemy and your neighbor, because more than likely the two are the same people. Our enemies live far and they live near. And he's told us to love our enemies. And so we don't respond like the world does. When the world pushes the anger button, it responds in a certain way. And when our buttons are pushed, we respond according to God's Word. We respond according to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We live in horse country up in Hamilton, Ipswich area. I don't know if any of you are from the North Shore area. I think some of you come from New Hampshire. We may have some open roads. But we live in kind of gentrified horse country. And you'll see signs in my town that say, you know, share the road. And there's a horse and a rider. And I must confess, there's a love-hate relationship between car drivers and horse owners. And my son, I take him on these back roads to school sometimes. And invariably, there's somebody riding their horse. And every time you go by, what do they do? Is anyone here a horse lover? I'm really sorry. But there's an attitude. You drive by, and they always do this. And they're always yelling the same two words. Slow down. I respect that, right? We don't want to walk off the horse. So, all right, I'm thinking, all right, I know what's going to happen this week. We're going to drive by, and somebody's going to ride in their horse. And I think, what's the right response? I thought, all right, I'm going to slow down and really try to be neighborly, you know, and just kind of smile and wave. So I'm coming around the bend, and sure enough, there's a guy and his horse. And, you know, he's got the whole getup, right? This isn't the Wild West. This is like British, right? And he's trotting on his horse. And I slow down. I thought, so like 20 miles an hour, I slow down, and I'm kind of doing one of these and smiling. And what does he do? Slow down, he starts yelling. And all I can think of is, all I want to do is back up and honk the horn and see if I can get that horse to rear up and, you know, throw him off his horse. Now, I don't have the courage to do that, so, you know, there's an advantage to being a wimp. But that's not what was going on in my mind. In my mind, I was playing out how I would love to see that guy thrown off his horse. He's so obnoxious. And yet the Scripture says, no, don't repay evil for evil. Whether I was doing the right thing or not, I'm not to repay evil for evil. I'm to repay evil with good. See, it's not just a prohibition. Okay, stay away from evil. That would be enough, right? But not only are we to stay away from evil, we're supposed to repay evil with good. That is definitely a not according to the world. And that is definitely a work of the Spirit in our lives. And so it's not just a negative issue. It's a positive. It's looking around to the people who I know despise me and looking for ways to bless them. The hungry, the thirsty, those who are in need. And as we
As I begin to land this plane, so to speak, I don't want to offend anybody here, but I really think in some ways, and you can disagree with me after the service, you can come up and say disagree. I really think as conservative Protestants, we really lost the AIDS battle. Let me explain for a second. I became a Christian in 1984. 1985 is when the AIDS epidemic really broke out. And all the warnings came. And to my knowledge, now, with some exceptions, I'm sure, but the general Protestant conservative response, do you remember what that was? I remember it clearly, because I was a new believer and I was looking to figure out how you act. I'm talking in broad strokes. The general response was, you got what you deserved. God is judging you. You got what you deserved. If you hadn't been practicing that lifestyle, you wouldn't have AIDS. And of course, every one of us, I agree that there are consequences to sin. And as Christians, we need to stand for the truth. But I believe in my generation, we get things wrong sometimes. Right? We have this pendulum. Either we throw away the gospel and we run in with humanitarian aid, which is what people do. Or we stand up here from the pulpit and point down and we say, you've got what you deserve. I'm really sorry. Where's that balance between being able to call a truth out, right? Jesus is the one who never compromised the truth, but always welcomed sinners. And it was, as it was prayed earlier, you know, the only difference between us and anybody else is the grace of God in our lives through Christ Jesus. And in one sense, I want to challenge you. I see a lot of young faces in this crowd, the young adults. Because we need to keep our ear to the ground for what's going on here in Cambridge and here in New England. We are in need of the people who disagree. How can we minister to them? And I don't know how many of you live in Cambridge, but you worship in Cambridge. And this is the hotbed of genetic engineering right here. Discoveries and inventions will happen right here in your backyard. They will. Some will be beneficial to people and some will help preserve life. And some will be destructive. And it will destroy people's lives. And my challenge to you as a congregation, my challenge to me, I think about this deeply. How do we love a world that opposes us? What in 20 years from now, in terms of genetics or whatever it is, something will come up in our culture. Something comes up in every culture in every age. And what will giving a cup of water look like at that time? What does giving a cold cup of water look like now in our culture? How do we hold the standard of truth and the love and compassion of feeding those, clothing those, and giving water to those who are thirsty? That is a challenge. That is the challenge from the Scriptures. I believe from Romans 12, I think it screams at us. Brothers and sisters, you were called out by the One to be transformed individually, to be rewired. You have been called out for one another. Called out for one another, that as the body of Christ, you would be renewed. And you have been called out for another one. Those outside the body of Christ whom God has placed in our path. Pray with me, please. Lord God, how we praise you for your word. It comforts us. It gives us hope. It gives us the hope of the gospel in Christ Jesus, but it also challenges us. And so, Lord, we ask today that you would rewire us as the body of Christ, that we would edify one another, and that we would be salt and light in the world around us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.